ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You mean I could have spiritual gifts and not be real mature in the faith? Yeah, look at the Corinthian church. We'll deal with that when we get to that section in 1 Corinthians. They were carnal. Paul called them carnal. Yet they were exercising spiritual gifts. They're exercising them in a very poor, bad way. And lastly, Paul's basically saying, why are you glorifying in that which you have received? Because it's a gift of God. Everything is from Him. And since everything you are was given to you by God, why are you puffed up as if they're all you're doing? That's something we have to be careful and do a heart check upon ourselves. Lord, what's going on in my heart? Are there areas that I need to change? Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had a plaque on the wall of his office that said, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it had some help. Think about it. Hasn't God equipped us to do the work of the ministry that He's called us to? Absolutely. We're the turtle on the fence post, you might say, and He's put us there. In fact, Paul in Philippians said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not through my abilities, through His. And He gets the glory. Verse 8 says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Tell you what, Paul wouldn't be invited back to many churches today. He did not pull any punches here. He hit them, and he hit them pretty hard. He just spoke as he saw it. And what we see here is Paul is contrasting the carnal Corinthians with the humble servants of God. And it's an interesting comparison. I think it's in a sarcastic way, he's saying, oh, how wonderful it must be for you. You have it so well. Things are just perfect for you. You are complete, perfect, while the apostles are beaten and persecuted. They have absolutely nothing. And that's how evil pride can be, how evil self-righteousness can be. As they looked at things, they saw themselves as being spiritual based on their outward riches, while the apostles, they had nothing, and they looked down upon them. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy? Yes, and all who desire to be God or to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That was going on in the early church, and it continues on even today. And maybe the reason that they lived at ease is that they were not living godly lives, and they looked just like the world, like the unsaved. There was no light shining from them that exposed the darkness of the unsaved world. We kind of see the same attitude growing, one that equates worldliness with spirituality, materialism with being godly, and so on. H.B. Barker warns, it is positive disloyalty to seek our crown before the king gets his. Yet this is what some Christians at Corinth were doing. The apostles themselves were bearing the reproach of Christ, but the Corinthian Christians were rich and honorable. They were seeking a good time where their Lord and Master had such a hard time. Discipleship is not easy. Or being a disciple, I should say, of Christ is not easy. And yet that's what people want to make it. Didn't Jesus say, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you? But I've heard people in churches talk about, oh, no, the world's going to love us because we love the Lord. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because the light expels the darkness, and the darkness is going to try to extinguish the light. There's the problem. But what the church wants to do is blend in and look just like the world. That can't happen. If you are walking worthy of the high calling by which you have been called, how could you look like the world? That's something I respected about Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, he was dealing in his day with the hippies. They were getting saved and no one wanted to let them into their churches until they put, you know, shoes on and put some nice clothes on, cut their hair, clean themselves up. And Pastor Chuck just said, come on in. And Pastor Chuck didn't grow long hair, didn't have love beads on. Pastor Chuck was just Pastor Chuck, bald guy, teaching the Word of God. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to look like anyone. He just looked like himself. And guys, we're in a spiritual battle that is played out in the flesh or in the physical world. And it's tough. I mean, I've said this before. You know, when I look at what's going on today and what was going on when I first got saved some 35 years ago or so, I can't believe it. Yeah, abortion was going on, but now we're flaunting abortion. We're excited that we can murder children in the womb when they're 9 months in the womb, ready to be delivered. We're excited about it. Pastors were there applauding it. My heart breaks. And they'll be so upset. Oh, you know, look at the poor dog. How mistreated he is. And don't get me wrong. Do not send me emails or letters about saving the dogs and stuff. I love animals. I don't think dogs and cats and, well, cat, no, even cats should not be, yeah, I know, cats should not be mistreated. I have no problem with that. But when we look at animals as more important than human beings, something's wrong. We lost sight of where we're at, and we have. We flaunt our sin in this society. And we're the church, and we need to stand up and in a loving way expose the sin. Not in a hateful way, not putting people down, but showing them, hey, this is what God desires. Whether you like it or not, it's not up to you, it's not up to me. This is what he has said. And for Paul, he's rebuking these Corinthians for their carnality, their pride, their self-righteousness. And, you know, it's going to be tough. But didn't God say, I want all of your life? Not just part of it, all of it. And it's going to be tough. You know, I shared about Jeremiah. It was tough for him. And the wonderful thing, you know, I'm so glad God is honest that, you know, what he's given us in his word is what these people were going through. And Jeremiah struggled. Because no one wanted to hear him. And yet, he always went back to God. God, you did this to me. I don't want to do this anymore. Oh, you got this fire. I got this fire in my heart. I can't hold back any longer. And that's the way it should be. We go, oh, you know, I'm so tired. This is going on. That's going on. Oh, Lord, but you got this fire in my heart. And I don't care what anyone does or says. I'm continuing on. And that's the way it needs to be. Faithful. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, Paul's not trying to put them down, but he's warning them. And sometimes when you warn them, it's tough. It hurts. He's reproving them so they could repent of their sin and grow in the Lord. And for Paul, he saw them as their spiritual father. Not the source of their salvation, because only God can do that, but he was the tool that God used to bring them into that relationship. And Paul cares for them like any father should. But, you know, that's the problem many times. If you try to correct someone, they're offended and they distance themselves from you or they leave. And I've seen this increase over the years and it's not a good thing. And maybe it's because we have more and more churches. I don't like what you said. I'm going down the street to the next church. Sorry. You're still going to. Here's the thing. If you have an issue that you don't deal with, when you go to the next church, guess what? You went to the next church and you still have the issue that you're going to deal with and God will deal with it with you. That problem's not going to go away until you deal with it. Just the reality. And Paul says, guys, I want you to imitate me or mimic me because I'm following the Lord. You know, these guys in Corinth, they felt they were spiritually strong, full, rich, in need of nothing. Paul's saying, look, you know, imitate me, a fool for Christ, one who's weak, dishonored, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, homeless, working to the point of exhaustion, reviled, persecuted, and so on. Is there anyone else to imitate? I mean, really, I got to follow Paul? Yeah, he was a servant of God. I think Paul's response is simple. You know, follow me not because of all the things I have been going through and are going through, but in spite of all these things, for it is God who has sustained me and will sustain you in the work. I like that. You know why? Because I see how God is working through the life of Paul and how God is using him and sustaining him and helping him through these situations. So when I'm going through them, I can say, wow, look at him. And the same God is working in me. And I'm going to trust in him. Pastor Chuck Smith wrote about this idea of following after Paul. And think about this. If the whole church acted just like you, would it get better or worse? If the whole church gave like you, would it be better off or worse off? If the whole church served like you serve, would it be better off or worse off? If the whole church attended Bible studies like you, would we have to start shutting them down for lack of attendance? If the whole church attended prayer meetings like you, would it be better off or worse off? If the whole church supported missionaries like you, would it be better off or worse off? If the whole church witnessed to the lost like you, how many would really hear the gospel or be lost for lack of truth? See, the whole idea, what Paul wants them to look at is, when you look at my life, what are you seeing? When people look at your life, what are they seeing? And they should be seeing Jesus. Less of me, more of him. You know, for me, when I first got saved, man, I was following Pastor Phil. I watched him like a hawk because I saw his love for God, his love for the Word, the passion for the Word of God. But there comes a point where you move on, and now you're looking to the Lord yourself. But they were still spiritual infants, in a sense. And Paul said, you guys got to follow me. You need to grow up. And I think that's important. Grow up. And for Paul, you know, he says, I sent you guys Timothy to help you. And Timothy was kind of the troubleshooter, you know, go to churches where there were problems. How would you like that job? You know, we got a big problem over here, Timothy. Go take care of it. Oh, thanks a lot, man. Appreciate it. But Paul trusted Timothy. They were like-minded. I think Timothy was not as bold as Paul, but Timothy was a man who loved the Lord and had a passion for the Word. You know, make no mistake about it. It can be difficult at times, but you have to continue on, not give up. You need to be faithful in the work that God has entrusted to you. John Wesley, this is from his diary. And I want you to listen. I mean, I think after the first one, I would be discouraged after his first entry, but listen to what he wrote in his diary. Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached at St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Wow! Thanks, man. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. It's getting worse. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow. Chased out of meadow as a bull was turned loose during service. Wow. Oh my gosh, this poor guy. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. What if he would have gave up? No, he was faithful. And look at what happened. Never give up, never give in, continue doing the work, no matter what. And if you have your eyes on the Lord, nothing is going to stop you. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he met them at Miletus, when he was going to Jerusalem? And he was told that, you know, trouble waits you in Jerusalem, man. You're in trouble. Everywhere he went, he was hearing that. And he said, none of these things move me. I know the course that God has for my life. And if you have that perspective, I don't care what happens, you won't be moved off the course that God has for your life. I've seen people who difficulty comes and they move because they can't handle it. This is nothing, guys. Do you realize how intense the persecution is going to get in this country because we're teaching the Word of God? This book will be a hate book, it'll be called. Some of the things going on in Canada, you can't teach against homosexuality in some areas. Think about it. It hasn't started yet, but we're getting there. Never give up. Look at verse 18 here in 1 Corinthians 4. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Some of the Corinthians thought Paul was afraid to come to Corinth. It kind of made him prideful. But Paul wants them to understand that he's coming and the ball's kind of in their court. They can get back on track and deal with their sin and Paul will come to them in the spirit of gentleness. Or they can harden their hearts to what he said and remain in their sin and Paul will come with a rod of correction. Well, some say, but that's not love. Come on, Paul. You know, when someone you know is in sin and it's not dealt with, that's not love. Paul loved them, and that's why he's telling them these things. That's so important. You know, our Heavenly Father chastens us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He wants to correct us. He wants us to get us back on course. And isn't it easy to start getting off course? Yeah, it's real easy. But there he is, chasing us, putting us back to where we need to be because he loves us. And Paul loved the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth. And he's prepared to deal with them. And we're going to see as we get to 1 Corinthians 5:9, he had already written to them about the sin that had come into the church, and they ignored the letter. They didn't deal with the problem. And when Paul hears that it's still going on, he's going to deal with it. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Think about what's taking place here. Pride had now allowed them to welcome sin into the church. And I'm not exaggerating when I talk about sin. Here's a man who's having sexual relations with his father's wife, his stepmother. We don't know if his father was dead or not. We don't know if this young man was also married or not. But can you even imagine? And the Greek word that's used for sexual immorality, porneia, speaks of any kind of extramarital sex. In fact, Clark says it must be understood in its utmost latitude of meaning as implying all kinds of impurity. And it's not a one-night stand, as wrong as that was. This was an affair that continued on, and he continued going to church. We see it's rung in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, 7 and 8, and verse 29, Deuteronomy 22, 30. In fact, in Leviticus 18, God attached the death penalty to this kind of sexual sin. And it's interesting because even the unsaved saw this kind of behavior, this kind of relationship as being wrong. Roman law forbid it. Isn't that interesting? Of all the immorality that was going on in Rome, the homosexuality and stuff, they said, this is bad. You shouldn't do this. Are you kidding me? You allow every kind of other sexual sin, but this is wrong. Yeah. Cicero said that this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of. And look at what's going on in the church. The Corinthians were proud of their tolerance, their liberty they had in Christ. It's kind of like the church down the street, non-judgmental. Well, I'm not sure what that means. Non-judgmental? You mean you don't judge anything? Any sin, anything goes? And I'm sure there's some things you don't like me, who comes against this stuff. How could you not be judgmental? Of course we are. We look at what God says in His Word and we compare what's going on. And we say, well, God says it's wrong, so it's wrong. Here's where it gets wrong on our part. When we see something and we condemn it and God doesn't, that's wrong. But we always got to bring everything in the light of God's Word. What does God's Word say? Does God hate the homosexual? No! He loves them. He died for them. But He's not going to accept them. It's still a sin. Just like this is a sin. And it needs to be dealt with. Someone said, in this therapeutic age where the church is viewed more as a support group than a holy temple, confronting sin is rare, and it's even rarer when it's public and ongoing and offensive. And the reason we give for not dealing with it is we just want to love people and none of us is perfect. Are you kidding me? The Lord said, be holy for I am holy. And granted, we're not perfect. We blow it. None of us are perfect. But if there's sin, it needs to be dealt with. You don't ignore it. But this was going on in the church in Corinth. They were proud of allowing this in their church. And Paul is not going to tolerate the sin because Paul knows that if it's not dealt with, if they refuse to purge this poison from their church, the church is going to grow weaker and weaker until it finally dies. Years ago, when I was back in Calvary Chapel, Elk Grove, I was at a conference, and there was a pastor there from a different church, not a Calvary Chapel, and the teaching was on sin and how to deal with it in the church. And he stood up afterwards, he goes, I don't even know where to start. We've never dealt with sin in the church. Oh my gosh. How do you not? But that's what goes on. Look at verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling them that this letter represents him in regard to this issue. He doesn't have to be there in person to deal with it. Why? Because the Bible's clear on it. It's wrong. It's a sin. And he's already made a judgment on this issue. Someone say, yeah, but he hasn't even talked to the person. The person's sleeping with a stepmom. They're not married. Do you really need to talk to them? Oh, why are you doing this? Are you kidding me? No, stop. This man was in sin. You don't debate this. You deal with it. Some get upset with this. And I think Paul's calling for this man to be exposed in front of the church. This man here is being removed from the church because of his sexual sin. Man, that's so hateful and unloving. Well, it's not. And I'll tell you why in a minute. We got to be careful that we don't allow people to justify their sin. And if you have to confront someone, you better make sure you've got the right heart attitude, the right motivation, that you're confronting them with the idea of restoration, not destruction. Over the past year or so, I have been accused of that I was too harsh. I shouldn't come down. But I always had the idea of restoration. That's why I let this person back into the church when he left. But when he went back on his word, when he told me he was not going to bring this stuff back into the church, and he did, that was the end. Warren Wiersbe kind of put it like this. He said, while Christians are not to judge one another's motives or ministries, we are certainly expected to be honest about each other's conducts. Yeah, we're to keep each other accountable. Iron sharpens iron. That's important. And Paul tells them, kick the guy out of the church. Excommunicate him. Now, here's the thing. He couldn't go down the street to the next church because there wasn't another church. Why did he kick him out? For the destruction of his flesh. Let Satan buffet him for a while. What does that mean, Satan buffet him? Let Satan beat on him. When he's outside the family of God and he's out on his own, and when he gets beat up by Satan, maybe he'll repent and get right and return. That's true love. You see, the idea is not damnation, but restoration. God's interested in a person's spirit. Flesh is going back to the dust of the earth, right? He's interested in our spirit, our relationship with him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.